The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, church family. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 5 as we continue in this great book. We have sung in regards to some great truths about God's healing power, and He is the God who heals, and we have sung great truths, and even as Brendan even prayed, that God receives us regardless of our past and our background, and God is able to heal us of our sin sickness. He's able to redeem us and restore us and make us whole in Him. We come to Acts chapter 5, verse 12 through verse 16. We come across a passage of Scripture of God's great power that we see Him demonstrating not only in saving people, but also in healing people as well. We've seen His demonstration of His healing power so far in the book of Acts, where we see multitudes of people coming to saving faith when they believed in Christ. Jews who murdered Christ. People who were mocking of the apostles. We see many who were there that have come to faith. We see 3,000 after Peter's sermon. We see 5,000 total after a crippled man is healed and the apostles are arrested. And we saw last week in Acts chapter 5 a great message in regards to the holiness of God and how that God and His expectation for the church in its purity and its infancy to be started and to be kept pure. And then right on the tail end of that, we come to chapter 5 verse 12 and we see where many great things are being done by the apostles. Healing is taking place. And we look at this passage of Scripture, and we have to ask ourselves the question, is this possible today? And if we ask ourselves the question, is it possible today? Then we also have to ask a follow question to that is, as believers, what happens to our faith when we pray so hard and we pray so diligently for someone and healing doesn't happen? All of us in this room who have been believers for some period of time have probably prayed for people for a very long time, prayed for certain people, and they weren't healed. But then on the same side, we've seen people in our congregation where we've prayed diligently, we've fasted for people, they weren't healed. We've prayed and fasted for people, and they were healed. So is God confused? Is God not certain? Or is our faith? And we're going to look at that, this passage of Scripture. I want us to see in this passage, if God is sovereign and God is in control, there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that is outside of His ability to do. We need to make certain that we understand that as we look at a passage of Scripture like this. If we say, well, God can't do that, then that means that that thing that you said God can't do has greater power and greater supremacy and greater authority than Almighty God. When we look at this passage of Scripture, I think what is a struggle in evangelical Christianity today, when we look at passages like this, we try to make healing too simplistic, and then it becomes confusing for people. Then they say, well, therefore, based upon what I've heard, I must not have enough faith, or there must be something wrong with me. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture today and to see, what is it that God is doing? Remember, what God is doing is that He is showing up to magnify His name. And oftentimes we think of healing only in the physical realm, but I want you to understand clearly from this passage of Scripture that healing is not just in the physical realm. Healing happens in the spiritual realm as well. When you got saved, you got healed in the spiritual realm. And God delivers us. And I want us to see in this passage of Scripture, I want it to be encouraging to you, because some of you maybe have come in here maybe with questions before when it comes to healings and wondering, well, was it me? Was there something wrong with me? Was there something wrong with that person? And I think this passage of Scripture can really challenge us to have a balanced understanding in regards to how God works. Obviously, in this one moment of time that we have this morning, there's no way that we can exhaust this particular subject. But I hope to give you some grounding, some footing to be able to step on in regards to you as a believer. You say, well, I've not had any major issue. Well, If health stands true, and if flesh is true to what it's going to be, some of us will either have a health issue or someone close to us will. We will be faced with this particular type of truth. And it's important to have our truths solidified, anchored into the Word of God, so that we are not blown, tossed to and fro when tragedy or difficulty comes our particular way. Let's look at the text this morning, Acts chapter 5, verse 12 through verse 16. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This passage of Scripture really sets the stage, honestly, for verse 17 to the end of this chapter. It really helps us to understand why is it in verse 17 through verse 42 that the apostles are going to be arrested and go right back before the Jewish high leaders as well. That's what this passage really sets up for us, what Luke is doing. But in reading this passage of Scripture, I don't want to just blow through this and say, this is what happened, therefore let's get to the court. I think this question that comes from this text is what we've already said here. It's like, okay, that's what happens there, and it says they were all healed. Well, how about the people who are in our lives that don't always get healed? It raises a question for us to really dig, to understand. And I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, what is, first of all, the power that comes to enable these healings to take place? There is a power that's necessary for healings to take place. And I think there's something that has to be said in regards to what God was doing in the early church. If we think about it contextually, what has just happened that we studied last week in chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 11? The purity of the church was at stake. Sin was happening. We saw deception by Ananias and Sapphira, and we saw it was a threat to the unity and the purity of the church. If we think about the order of what's happening in the early church here, there's a pattern that takes place. We see that when there is unity, when the gospel is being proclaimed, then we begin to see favor from God to do great works. Let me show you this pattern, and then I think it's true here even in Acts chapter 5. Go back to Acts chapter 2, and let me lay the groundwork for helping you to see this. What I'm trying to prove to you from the text is to show you that when the church was in unity, then God was showing favor to do great things. When the church is in chaos, God is not giving favor. We see that true in 1 Corinthians. We also see that true even in the book of Revelation, where there's warnings given to some churches. He warns them about their behavior in regards to if they don't straighten up. He says he's going to take his favor away. The point being is this. We don't want to say, okay, let's get to unity so there's this guarantee we know we're going to have healing. But here's the thing. The favor of God is contingent upon the unity and the unitedness of the church. If there is no unity and there is no chaos, then there is a lack of the favor of God putting upon that. Take that even in your own family. If there's chaos and division in your own family, you can't get very far and get very progress in your own family. But when there's love, when there's unity, then you're moving forward. You're moving progressively in your family and things that are happening. Let me show it to you here. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So what I'm showing to you is that when the church was focused on the Word, the church was growing in unity, then God was blessing. Verse 41, and those who received His Word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon every soul, and how many wonders and signs? Many wonders and signs were being done to the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. So you see there's this pattern here. They're believing. They're focusing upon the Word of God. They're being unified. Favor is being granted, and God is blessing it. God is blessing it. Let me show it to you again. You see in chapter 3 where Peter goes into the temple. He goes into Solomon's portico. There's a guy that's crippled. He gets healed. And then in chapter 4, they get arrested. They get released. And then notice with me in verse 31 and read through verse 33. And when they prayed, the place they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you remember who all is getting together to pray? It's not just the apostles. If we see back in verse 23, the apostles who had been arrested, they get out, they get together with all their friends. All the believers are getting together. It's not some isolated group. They're all getting together. They're praying together. The Spirit of God comes upon the place. And then notice verse 32. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. Verse 33 is a key word that's here in verse 33. And with great power. You see the pattern that's happening here? They're focusing on the word. They're praying together. The church is in unity. And as a result of that, what do we see in verse 33? Power is given. Power of the apostles to do what? To give great testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Here's the point that I want you to see. The early church, what we're seeing as a pattern is, they're focusing on the word, they're growing in love for one another, they're being gracious to one another, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, they're sharing their proceeds with one another, sharing their goods with each other, and God is blessing their love. God is blessing their unity to the point where the apostles are able to preach in dynamic and authority and power. God is using that. And then there was a threat to this in Acts chapter 5 that we saw last week. There was a threat to this power. There was a threat to this unity. There was a threat to this favor. There was a threat to this great working. What was it? It didn't come from the outside. It came from the inside. It came from two believers who were tricked, who were lied to, who were tempted by Satan, as we saw last week. Remember, Peter says, "Why have you allowed Peter to tempt your heart in this particular way?" Mark it down, believer. If the outside forces can't come against you, Satan has a tactic to come to try to get you. His tactics are many. His tactics aren't one way. He knows my weakness. He knows Butch's weakness. He knows Eugene's weakness. He knows every believer's weakness. And he will seek to destroy. Why? Because he doesn't want the favor and the power of God demonstrated through your life. So may we revel and be thankful for the unity and the sweetness that God has given us at Redemption Church, but may we also always be on our guard that the enemy wants to destroy that. And we understand, and here's the point, and then when you get to chapter 5, and then it says again in verse 12, now many signs and wonders were being done. But did you know what had to happen before those signs and wonders could continue? Remember, they were in chapter 2. Great favor was happening in chapter 4, but sin had to be dealt with at the beginning of chapter 5 so the power could continue in chapter 5. You can't pet a rattlesnake and not expect it to not get bitten. Sin is a sin. It doesn't matter if it looks like it's small. Listen, there's some small animals that hurt pretty bad. Anybody enjoy a small, tiny fire ant on your foot? It's one of those things, like, Lord, why did you make these things? Gnats, mosquitoes, you know, all part of the curse, right? Yes, it is, okay? And I'm thinking, oh! Point being is it doesn't take something huge to hurt, and sin is the same way. We think, oh, it's something small. I'll take care of it. That fire ant may crawl up your leg, but eventually it's going to bite you. I'm going to tell you something, a side story. I was playing the cajon one time up here, and there was something on my neck. It was an ant. So all you guys are worshiping Jesus. I'm like, Lord, please get this ant off my neck, because I know pretty soon this thing is going to bite me, and I'm going to scream while we're in here, okay? Then y'all think Byron's got the spirit in the midst of this song, right? So during the prayer before the sermon, I'm like, Lord, where is it? Where is it? And I finally found it, you know, so I was able to preach and be able to concentrate, okay? Just sidebar, because I knew that little small thing, although you couldn't see it, I'd been up here doing this number, you know, while I was preaching, you know? Byron's got the jerk going on, you know? We all need to realize Satan wanted to stop the church. He came with opposition from the outside, from the Jewish leaders, and then he went and he tempted, and he was successful. He was successful at tempting Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember last week, we looked. Remember, they were also in that chapter 4 passage that we just read when it says they all had things together in common. They were there. They were in that sweet moment of enjoying fellowship and enjoying the presence of God, enjoying the favor. We're all one step away from a temptation. We're one step away from a fall. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. There's no time for idleness. And if we want to see God do great things, we pray for that. This coming Wednesday night is our monthly day of prayer where we pray at 10 o'clock and we pray at 6 before I do teaching time because we want to see God do work. We know absent of the Spirit's presence and His power, nothing will happen. We beg Him for it. And so may we also understand that the power behind this was not just the fact that they were the apostles in their name. It was the fact that God was seeing their unity and He was anointing that great work and God was blessing the work. Now, as He began to pour that out, so what's the application of that? May we pray. May we pray that God keeps us unified. May we pray for one another that God protects us from the enemy. May we pray that God helps us to resist temptation. You say, is that biblical to pray? It's in the Lord's Prayer when He taught us to pray. He said, pray therefore that we may be not fall prey to the temptation of the evil one. If Jesus taught that, then that means that He knows that we're all susceptible to that. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you fell this past week, don't let the enemy beat you up. Ask God for grace and forgiveness. He gives it. Pick your head up. Your identity is in Christ and not what you did this past week. And walk forward because Satan wants you to hang your head down. He doesn't want the power to be there. But remember, He's not greater than the one who's in you. And so as we work together and as we see, I want to see God do great things at Redemption Church. I want to see God do great things through us. And as we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, great things don't always have to happen when we're together. Amen. Great things can happen through us when we are scattered. We get together one time a week. There's 6 days that you're out there. We don't want to wait till one day for God to do something. We want God to do it as we're scattered abroad. Actually, side note here, in studying the book of Acts, do you realize of all the amazing miracles that were done, majority of them happened not when the church was getting together. It was actually when they were scattered. You know what that means? You and I are all ministers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as you're going to the grocery store, as you're going to the ball fields, as you're going to a neighbor's house, God can use you. It's not so much that we do things for God, it's that God can do great things through us for Him. We need to change our mindset on that. We are conduits that people want, that God can use greatly for His kingdom. So I want you to see now in this passage of Scripture some of that application. I want you to see where the miracles were taking place. Let's look at the places. There are three places in this passage of Scripture. As I was kind of studying this passage of Scripture to see what God was doing, this great favor that was being poured out upon the apostles. The first one is right there in verse 12, and it was in Solomon's portico. Verse 12, let's look at it again. Signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Let's first of all, who's doing the healing here? It's all the apostles are being used here, not just one or two. But you say, what's the big deal about this? Do you remember in Acts chapter 3 where the crippled man had been healed? After he had been healed in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to Solomon's portico where the believers were actually kind of getting together. Solomon's portico was basically like a big covered porch in the big temple compound, if you will. And they would get together there for fellowship, and apparently it was becoming a habitual place for the early believers because, as you know, many of the believers had come out of Judaism, and so they were still going to the temple for prayer, and they would kind of get together for fellowship and for teaching. And Peter and John, after the crippled man had been healed, remember, he was outside the temple, and he goes in, and he's causing a great disturbance. He's leaping and jumping up and down, and all the Jews are wondering what's going on. Well, Peter and John begin to preach there in Solomon's portico, Well, Acts chapter 4 tells us they got arrested by the leaders of the temple. And they said, we're charging you not to preach in this name anymore. Now, guess where they are again? Solomon's portico. Because do you remember what Peter and John told them in Acts chapter 4? It says, you make the decision if it's right whether to obey God or man, but we must go and tell what we have seen and heard. So after they got out, guess where they go? Hey, we're going back to temple and we're going to go pray. Who cares what they say? And when they're there, it wasn't just one sign that was being done. Think about what's happening here. In Acts 3, it was one crippled beggar. Now, there's so many that Luke doesn't even record the number. Do you get what's happening here? It's as if God's saying, okay, you Jewish leaders, fine. You're upset about one, I'm about to show myself mighty. And so they're back at Solomon's portico, and it says many signs and wonders were being done by the hands of the apostles, not just by Peter and John, as the people were coming, hearing the great story. They were coming and they were hearing all this great news of what was happening and the power of God because they were in unity at that particular place. Imagine with me if all the Christians got together and they were arguing at Solomon's portico. Do you think that God's going to pour out his power in this way? No. Because now the pattern is being clearly demonstrated. They're in unity and God is pouring it out. Do you know though? But look at what's happening there. Some were not wanting to get together with them. Look at verse 13. But none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in esteem. So you got two groups here. You got some people saying, I am not going to get with those people. Do you know why they didn't want to get with those people? Because of Ananias and Sapphira had been deceiving and they were struck dead. So there are people saying, look, this power that we've been hearing about, there is sincerity here. But then there was this other group that held them in high esteem. But the believers were, some people were coming genuinely believing, and we see that people were being saved. Now, what's the second group? What's the second place where things were happening? Remember, it's inside the temple. The news is beginning to spread. Now notice the second place. Look at verse 15. So that they even carried out the sick. This is just the people who live there in the city. So they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on the cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. So the news is spreading. Remember, if there's one person, imagine the crippled man's story. I'm sure that story spread. But now that there's many, because everybody knew he was there because he's by the main entry gate. Okay, so people knew. Remember, that was the whole story in Acts chapter 3. They were wondering, hey, this is that guy. But now, according to Acts 5, many signs and wonders are being done. So the news is starting to spread inside Jerusalem. But it's interesting, in verse 12, we see that the miracles are done by all the apostles. Now they're wanting just for Peter's shadow to pass by. Now, you know why? He's the spokesman. He's kind of the representative. Remember, he's the one that we see in Acts chapter 2 that's preaching. Didn't mean that the other apostles weren't being used by God. We know they're used by God by the rest of the book of Acts. But here's what's interesting. I want you to think about this. Luke, nor any other passage of Scripture, tells us that these people were actually healed by laying in Peter's shadow. You say, why are they doing that then? An Eastern mindset of that day, they had a superstition about shadows. Superstition about shadows, even to the point that if you're walking the street with your child, and there was a man or a woman that walked down that had a bad reputation, they would actually yank the child out of the way so that the child would not be in the shadow of that person. Because they felt that the shadow even of that person would actually cause that child or themselves to be impacted by evilness. Now, could God heal that way? Yeah, we're not told that it didn't happen. We're not told that it did happen. What we see, though, people are desperate for help. And the only thing that they know at this point is that the message that they're proclaiming is the only thing that's going to bring it. Now remember, where are they at? They're in Jerusalem. Remember, these are the people and the crowd that were guilty of placing Christ on the cross. It's interesting what God can do in our lives to turn our attitudes and attentions around. Desperation can make us look for the true source of help and healing. So they're placing them on the cots. We see that they're doing that, and yet we see only Peter they're warning that. But you know, the only thing that's closest example of this where we see people actually being healed this way is in Mark chapter 6. Now we know the story of a woman with an issue of blood. She had been sick with a blood issue of blood for 12 years. She reaches out through the crowd. She touches the hem of his garment. That's not the only person actually in the Gospels that touches the hem of Jesus' garment. In Mark chapter 6, if you want just for point of reference for your own study, verse 53 and verse 56, it says that people from a region were actually laying them in the streets so that if Jesus came close, they could touch him and then they could be healed. So people knew that they needed to touch him. This is the only instance here in Acts chapter 5. We can't draw conclusively to be able to say, were they healed, were they not healed? We don't know. But what we are seeing in this passage of Scripture, that many signs and wonders are being done. If they weren't healed that way, most likely we know that they're going to try to be able to get to the true source and be able to find out to say, okay, if I can't be healed by the shadow, I want to be healed by Christ himself. I want to be healed. I'm going to touch them. I want them to touch me. We know that they're desperate. Let me show you the third location. Then we're going to ask a question about this passage of Scripture. What's the third location? Now look at verse 16. So we got it in the temple in verse 12. Excuse me. In verse 15, they're in the streets. But then in verse 16, notice where the next group is coming from. The people also gathered from the towns, where? Around Jerusalem. May I remind you what Jesus said to his disciples of where they were going to be witnesses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at Acts 1, verse 8, just as a reminder to see what Jesus has told them. In Acts 1, verse 8, excuse me, Jesus gave them the commission. He says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in, what's the next one? Judea. So you get back to chapter 5, and we start to see these cities around Jerusalem. Guess what happens? We know that the gospel begins to spread in Acts chapter 8 after the persecution of Stephen. But we know right here now what God is doing is the gospel themselves, they've been centrally located in Jerusalem. But guess what God is now using to make the gospel go forth? Someone's sickness. If they're coming in from the cities around Jerusalem and they get healed, guess where they're going to go back to? Thank you, Eugene. They have to go back. I doubt they're going to stay in Jerusalem. And you know what that does? I believe that this passage of Scripture actually sets the stage for when the apostles actually do scatter and share the gospel, that there's already been some proclaiming the gospel because of God's healing on their life. I want you to stop and think about this with me just for a moment. God used their sickness and their diseases for the sake of making Jesus' name known. We often want to get out of difficult situations because it's uncomfortable. Could it be that the things that we go through that are hard, uncomfortable, sickness, unemployment, you name it, that it can be the platform that God actually will use to make his name known? And so that leads us to the question is, what are the purpose of the healings here in this passage of Scripture? May I make it very clear to you that the healings that happen in the Bible were never an end in themselves. They were only the platform to shine on Jesus and the gospel. So look at it. Look in there in verse 13 and 14 to show you the biblical support for this. None of the rest dared join them, and the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Why are they believing? They're seeing the gospel story validated through the healing ministry. So when these people are being healed, it wasn't just so they could get well. It was the opportunity for them to say in the name of Jesus. Do you remember how Peter and John actually spoke to the crippled man? Silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. They wanted to bow down to Peter and John, but Peter and John took the opportunity to point it to Jesus. I want you to see that this is not an isolated incident that happens in this particular story right here. This actually is the pattern of what happens through the book of Acts. Now, I want to show this to you because I think we need to think about this as the way that we pray for people in their healing. That we should pray for healing or whatever the situation is in our own life. Oftentimes, our praying is just so that solution comes. Period. We don't look oftentimes beyond the situation that we're praying for. God, I'm praying for this so it happens. No, I'm praying for this so that you can be magnified, so that you can be glorified, so that I can preach the gospel, so that people will see your glorious power. Or if you don't bring the solution, then God, give me grace, give me patience, give me peace, give me endurance, give me long suffering, so that your name can be glorified in the midst of all those things. It's not just, God, would you fix it? God, would you solve it? God, would you bring it just so I can feel comfortable, just so I can have money in my bank account, just so I wouldn't be sick anymore? No, we got to change our mindset. Remember, we're one person in the midst of a massive universe that God in His great grace has saved. And we're all to be vessels that He can use. Let me show you this pattern. Look at Acts 9 with me, please. In Acts 9, I want you to see this pattern that actually lays out in the book. The book of Acts. I want to make clear from as we're doing this, I believe that God can heal. Do you? Yeah. He has the power. But I want you to see the pattern that happens is that when it happens, it's to point people to Jesus. Look at verse 32. Acts 9, verse 32. As Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. The healing was for them to turn to Jesus. They didn't turn to Jesus just to get something. Oftentimes, people will see it, and then they want to come to Jesus just so they can get fixed. The point is, it was magnifying the name of Christ, and Peter could say to all the people at Lydda, look, he's been sick for 8 years. You've tried your methods. You've tried all the things, but it's only Christ who can bring healing. And so they were turning to Jesus, because all the people in Lydda weren't necessarily sick. And so they're realizing that Jesus was the only one who could actually save them. Look, same passage of Scripture, same chapter rather, and skip down to verse 40 and verse 42. Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days. So you got people in Lydda, you got people in Joppa who's coming to faith in Christ because of a healing that takes place. Do you remember in John chapter 9, there was a man that was born blind. Some people thought he was blind because of sin. People were saying, hey, did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, nobody sinned, but he's this way so that I can be glorified. Look at your suffering in a new way. This doesn't say, I don't want you to pray, God, bring great suffering on me. That's not what we're praying for. But when the struggles come and the purpose of our flesh, of being in this sinful world, a struggling world, and things get difficult, whether it's a difficult marriage, difficult parenting situation, a difficult job situation, if it is sickness, then you say, God, be gracious to me. claim the truth of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My grace will be sufficient for you in the hour of your need. Say, God, my need is great. Meet me with great grace so that I can represent your name well, so that through my sickness, through my difficulty, through my tragedy, until you bring healing, or even if you don't, I may magnify your name. Either you can mock him, or either you can praise him through it all. You can be miserable, or he can sustain you. I would rather be sustained and satisfied and content rather than wallowing in your misery. You know what? When you're miserable, nobody wants to be around you anyways. You're like, oh great, here it goes again. You know, it's the same story, the same story. Listen, sometimes as believers we have to encourage maybe fellow believers who are struggling with the attitude and the mentality to point to the fact and say, but look what God is doing. We see clearly. I love, you know, when you look at, I started looking through this and I said, okay, I see this pattern in Acts. So I said, okay, what has Jesus said about this? I want to show you what he said about it. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 5 through 9. When Jesus sent out his apostles, one of their initial times, I want you to see what Jesus told them to do. These 12, verse 5 of chapter 10, Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12, Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice what he says to do right here. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. What did Jesus tell them to do? Preach, and then do these miracles. So Jesus, even in his apostles, tell them this is what you're going to do. But do you know what Jesus actually told his disciples in John chapter 14 as he's getting ready to leave, as he's telling him, preparing him for the way? Look at John chapter 14. I want you to see what Jesus says to them in regards to doing miracles, doing these wonderful works. Now, obviously, we're not apostles. There was a certain unique time frame in regards to what God was doing with them. But yet he still has the ability to do these things. John chapter 14, verse 12 and 13. John 14, verse 12 and 13. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Greater works! Is anybody in here greater than Jesus? None of us have the ability to do a greater quality work than Jesus. None. But when Jesus ascends to the Father, he commissions the apostles, and the church is empowered, and the church is now spreading throughout the world. And so from a quantitative standpoint, greater works are being done. None of us can outdo Jesus. None of us are praying in the name of anybody else besides Jesus, because it's only in him that the works can be done. But Jesus saying, look, as I'm going, greater works than these are going to be done. His ministry had been geographically limited to Jerusalem and Judea up in the Galilean region. He hadn't traveled across the world. So you and I are now in Lacombe, Louisiana, on the north shore of Louisiana, and God can do great works through Redemption Church. God can do great works through you as you scatter from this wonderful place for his kingdom. Meaning that you become a way and a means that God can do great things through you and through me. So what's the purpose of the healings? The purpose is for God to get the attention, God to get the glory. So my challenge to you in your praying for things, when you pray for people, you're praying for yourself. Stop praying for that thing and the end in of itself. Don't just say, God, would you heal them? God, would you fix the marriage? Add to the prayer, God, would you heal them so that you can be magnified? God, if you choose not to heal them, magnify your name through their suffering. God, would you fix the marriage so that people can see that you are the restorer of a marriage. God, would you help the parents who are having difficulty with the child so that when you bring a solution, they can magnify your name and they can point to people, point to you that you were the one who solved it. God, would you bring the job so that people can know that you were the one who brought it about, that it wasn't just circumstantial. God, would you do a great work when someone is struggling with depression? So that they can say, God, would you bring me out of despair so that I can be healed, so I can point to people that He's the one who can bring us out of despair. Do you get it? It's praying that God is the one who gets all the glory. It's not saying, I did this. Now, the world may say they did it, but even in their being fixed, it's God's great grace to even bring them out of those things. Listen, as you're walking out of this place and you live your life and God is bringing you particular things, there is no shame for you to be able to point to Jesus and say, let me tell you what God did in my home this week. Let me tell you what God did in my marriage this week. Let me tell you what God did at the workplace this week. Let me tell you what God did in my attitude this week. And you point, it's opportunities over and over and over again to point to Jesus. I'm going to give you a quote by a man by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor at Westminster Chapel in London, England. He was a pastor there from 1939 to 1968. He died at about 1981. Wonderful man of God that was greatly used by God. Can we put the quote on the screen, please? Martin Lloyd-Jones said this at the end of his ministry. He was a man who was very astute. He was a great expositor of the Word of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones is actually a medical doctor that God saved, and then he became a pastor and began to be used by God. And he says this, what is needed is some mighty demonstration of the power of God, some enactment of the Almighty that will compel people to pay attention, to look, to listen. That is why I'm urging you to pray for this. When God acts, He can do more in a minute than man with his organizing can do in 50 years. Pray with the faith that God can do. One of my favorite passages is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. To Him who is able to do more than we can ask or think. To Him be the glory, it says. Through the church. God is able. We look at a passage of Scripture like this. It reminds me of the people that we've prayed for and seeing God do great things. It's been an opportunity for families to be turned to Jesus. I remember when I was going through my back stuff, every nurse and every doctor that came in my room, it was an opportunity. I'm like, okay, I'm hoping this is the last time I'm here, but let me take the opportunity to talk to you. Now, I want to end by talking about the problem of no healing. We see in this passage of Scripture, especially at the end of verse 16, it says they were all healed. Now, understand this passage of Scripture makes it real clear. Luke, who wrote this, was also a physician. And he makes it clear at the end of verse 16 that the people who were healed, look at it, they were bringing the sick and those afflicted with what? Unclean spirits. So it wasn't just a physical healing that was needed. There was some spiritual healing that needed to take place as well. So before we get to the problem, I want to just ask this real quick question. Can possession happen today? Yes. Demonic possession can happen today, but may I say this to you, it can only happen in an unbeliever. Because as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You have God indwelling you. We see where demons were cast out in Jesus' ministry. We see that actually in the book of Acts as well, a couple of different times. But listen, as a believer, you sure can be oppressed by demonic spirits. They can come against you. They can fight against you. But here's what I want you to understand something. Sometimes the things that we see in this world are not always something of the physical realm. But we believe that God has the power to heal. He can restore. Now, in this passage, The reason why I use the word problem is because it's not here, but I say problem because in evangelical Christianity today, there are those who wrestle and struggle when there is no healing. They would look at the passages of Scripture and they would look at all the New Testament and they would say that God guarantees healing every time. And so the question is, what if God doesn't heal? If God wanted every person to be healed every time, then believers, as soon as they got sick, they'd get well. Every time. But if you've come from a tradition or a background where you have thought or believed that every person is supposed to be healed just because you pray for the name of Jesus, what that leads to are questions that I've heard asked. And it says, okay, I'm not being healed. What's wrong with me? Did I not have enough faith? Do I have a sin in my life? Am I not sincere enough in my praying? Those are things that people hear. Listen, I know some godly people who begged God for healing and they didn't get healed. God doesn't heal every person. This is one of those times as a believer that I pray with great faith believing, but you and I have to rest in the sovereign hand of God to make the decision as what is best. That's when you pray. This doesn't shake the way that we pray. It doesn't shake it. I still pray for someone to say, God, I know you have the ability. We've prayed for people in our church for healing. And we say, God, we know you have the power. You have the name that's above every name. So God, in the name of Jesus Christ that is above every name, we ask you to heal if it is your will. But God, if it's not, then we pray for grace for you to sustain that person. It doesn't change my faith in believing that God can do it. And actually you say, well, I don't know if that's true. Let me point to you to a couple passages of Scripture to show you that God doesn't heal every time. Turn with me very quickly to Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. I want to first show you a passage of Scripture where God was doing an extraordinary miracle. To the point where this sometimes impacts methods that people use today. Verse 11. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchief or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. What an amazing thing. I mean, the handkerchief and aprons that had touched him, they could take it and they could be able to lay it on someone else. And this has impacted what many people do today. You can buy some holy water for $9.99 on TV today. You can buy this or that and be guaranteed that you're going to be healed. And then when that person doesn't get healed, what happens to their faith then? I'm showing this passage of Scripture. I don't want to make light of what God can do. But I want you to see that not every person is healed because this is Paul. Does everybody understand this is Paul? Aprons and handkerchiefs. Now I want you to see that even one of Paul's cohorts, one of his partners in ministry, didn't get healed. If Paul could have an apron or a handkerchief taken and laid on someone who had an evil spirit, why did his cohort and his partner not get healed? You follow my logic? Let me show it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to show you this to give you a holistic understanding in regards to the way God works. Paul is writing his conclusion here at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 to Timothy. And I want you to see what he says. Verse 19 and verse 20. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. Now notice this. And I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. You say, why is that such a big deal? Because if every person could be healed and people could be healed just by touching the aprons and the handkerchiefs from Paul, then why does Trophimus not get healed? We have to rest in the fact that God is the one who knows best. He could have prayed for Trophimus. Obviously, he probably touched him. He didn't have to have a handkerchief or an apron. He was his cohort. Probably shared life together, shared meals together, but yet we don't see it wrecking Timothy's faith. We don't see it wrecking Paul's faith. He just says, I'm going to leave him here. He's ill and I'm going to move on. What does that say to you and me as a believer? We believe that God has the ability to heal, but we also know that God is sovereign, because sometimes when we're sick, we just get sick. Amen. You hear this raspiness that I've had for 4 long weeks? I'm begging God for healing. Do I know that God can heal? Yes. Do I believe He can heal me? Yes. God can do it divinely, or God can do it medicinally. He can bring healing in whatever way He wants to do it. But you know what? As I was preparing this week, as I came to this passage of Scripture, I'm like, okay, Lord, you're funny. I've been sick for 4 weeks. I'm going to preach on healing. Maybe it's so I can ask all of you to pray for me that I can be healed of this stuff. But you know what happens sometimes, though, in our illnesses or sicknesses? You know what it causes us to do? It causes us to be desperate for God and to pray. There is a person, and I will share a testimony with you. Many of the ladies know of a lady by the name, as I mentioned her, Joni Erickson Tada. Those of you not aware of her, Jody is a lady who's quadriplegic. She's paralyzed, been that way for many years. A strong believer and shares and talks to many women and travels across the states. But in her memoir, if you will, or kind of her own book and testimony of a book called Joni, she shares that in her own journey and struggle when she first was paralyzed, she told her friends, she was praying, and she called them, and she would say these words, quote, the next time you see me, I'm going to be running up your sidewalk because God is going to heal me, end quote. 45 years later, she's still in a wheelchair. Did God hear her prayer? He heard it, but it wasn't His will to heal her. And here's what her perspective changed. Because much like Joni, much like many people today, we've made healing oversimplified. We say, if I just pray in the name of Jesus, it's guaranteed, just like that. It's like a magic potion. Boom, boom, boom. Here were her words. Quote, God may remove your suffering, and that will be great cause for praise. But if not, He will use it. He will use anything and everything that stands in the way of His fellowship with you. So let God mold you. Let God make you. Let God transform you from glory to glory. That is the deeper healing. Some of you in this room are facing cancer, sickness. And as a church, we have prayed for them. We've prayed for Amber, our dear sister. We're praying now for Tedra with her recent diagnosis. We prayed for Pam Cryer. We prayed for Jason Lane. And there are others who are sitting in this room that we've prayed for before. Bonnie Roselli and Linda Bosco and others. And God has been gracious. We pray and we believe. But there are others that we've prayed for that God did not heal. Miss Jeanette Dockin was a lady who was a faithful warrior for God. But God took her home. What do we do in a situation like that? I want to end with a passage of Scripture to help root us in God's goodness. Matthew chapter 7. Turn away with me, please. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." Now, if you stop right there, it sounds like there's this guaranteed promise. If I'm going to ask, I'm going to get it. If I'm going to seek, I'm going to find it. If I'm knock, it's going to be open to me. But we have to read the rest. "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who," key word, "ask him." Sometimes we think what we're asking for is the right thing, but it's not always the right thing. And so when we pray for someone, we ask for healing, we ask for deliverance, whatever it may be, God, who is a good Father, knows what is best to bring Him glory. Psalm 116 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." You know, sometimes the end of someone's life is an opportunity for many lost people to hear the gospel. I've preached more funerals than I can count. But at every funeral, especially when it's a believer's funeral, man, it's an opportunity for Jesus to shine. You know, I don't know what your attitude is as you come in here, and maybe you've even saying, maybe it's not physical healing, but maybe there's something else in your own life that you have struggled with believing that God can fix, God can heal, God can deliver, or that God can provide. I want you to leave today with a truth, a reminder that God has all power to do it. But may we also, as you leave here, pray not just for something as the end in and of itself. Pray that God brings it, or God heals it, or God restores it, or God fixes it, or that God provides it so that He can get the glory. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that Your Word is good. And now, Jesus, we are so thankful. Thank You, Lord, for this Word. Lord, we believe that You have the ability to heal. We've prayed that for people in our congregation, and God, we pray it even now. We pray that You heal our sister Amber. You heal our sister Tedra. You heal Pam Cryer. You heal Jason Lane. We pray, Lord, for Your grace upon these people, that Your name may be magnified. God, I know not what every person who is in this room has going on in their life. But God, whatever that we may go through, it's an opportunity for us to hit our knees and turn to You. So Lord, I pray and ask that whatever the struggles may be, if there's been a lack of faith, a lack of doubt, that people's faith would be restored again to trust and believe that You are the one who can bring it. Maybe for those in this room, Lord, who was faithful, maybe they were diligent to pray, maybe they've kind of waned in their diligency. And then maybe today it's an opportunity to fan that flame once again for them to pray faithfully. Father, our heart's desire is, as we see in Your Word, where You brought the healing so people could turn to You. And God, I ask if there are any in this room who have not yet turned to You, or anyone who listens by streaming who've not yet been saved. And God, we pray today that You would open up their eyes to see that You are good, that You are the glorious, You are the risen Son of God who can bring healing to them. Now, Lord, through this commitment time, a prayer response time to You, may You move in our hearts for us to commit to You what You're asking us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and as we sing this, let it be a time of response, time of commitment to whatever God has placed on your heart to do.